Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles, we're going to start in Mark chapter 1 today. Mark chapter 1 this morning. We started last week. I'm covering for Pastor Legault, just doing a quick series. We'll do as much of this as I can. I don't think he's going to be back for next Sunday either, but we'll go as far as we can today and kind of button it up next week if I'm still teaching. He's kind of slow playing his trip here, we'll go with. So we were looking at prayer, and last Sunday morning we talked about why we pray. We pray for help for our requests, the things that we want, and then so we can stay in fellowship and praise God and thank God for what He's done. And then we looked at the point of prayer. What do we pray for specifically? We talked a lot about forgiveness, wisdom. We pray for others and their needs and what they're going through and the troubles that they have. And then we ended talking about praying for our leaders, physical, spiritual leaders, both. Especially in the world we live in today, you're going to want some physical leaders in this world that have some wisdom and don't get us into more trouble than we need to. And so this morning we'll continue. We covered the purpose, the point, and the priority. When do we pray? And so we'll start in Mark chapter 1 in verse 35. Jesus Christ is who we're speaking about here. He says in verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Praying in the morning, it's a great way to start out your day. And so we'll go to Lord in prayer now, and we'll look at a little bit more on prayer today. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you that you've brought us here. We pray, Lord, we got several of our church family down, not feeling well today, and others that are out of town. So Father, we do pray you'd be with our church family that are away. Keep them safe. Bring them home safely at the appointed time for them. Father, for those that are not feeling well and these stomach bugs, head colds, and different flus going around, we pray that you'd just keep that away from those that are here. And Lord, those that are out, we pray that they would get healthy and be ready to go quickly. Father, bless our day today. Father, we pray you'd just open up your word to us. Father, remind us of some great things here in Sunday school about prayer. Maybe give us some new things or some new thoughts or just... Father, some things maybe we could do a little bit differently so we can pray a little more according to the way you want us to. And Lord, just bless us today. We love you. I thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. We pray you'd bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus sets a precedent here in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He goes out, he departs into a solitary place to pray. Starting off your day is probably a good idea just to pray. That doesn't mean you have to cover, you know, every prayer request you're going to think of for the day. Doesn't mean that we cover everything that we're going to talk to God about, but you ought to start out with just a little prayer, especially about what the Lord would have you do for the day and that He'd bless your day, that He'd guide you for the day. That's kind of the, right, we talked about wisdom, wanting to ask God for wisdom. What am I supposed to do today? How's it supposed to go? Direct my steps, order me, you know, those kind of things are great to start off to pray and to start off the day with, because ultimately if you want him to direct your steps and you want him to guide you, well then you ask for that. And so we start off our day that way. Jesus did that. Look back at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And many of you know, if not all of you know, Daniel chapter 6, you've got Daniel's about to be in a mess. In fact, he's about to be in a den of lions for what he's about to do right here. And so he's got the decree is signed from the king, and he goes ahead and King Darius writes it, signs it into law that you can't make any petitions to any god but him. For the next 30 days. And so Daniel, of course, he doesn't care. Verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did this before there was a writing signed. He just continued doing what he was doing. His general prayer life was that he'd pray in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. He prayed 3 times a day. That was his design. I think that's a good principle. And I've told some people this with their Bible reading and with their prayer time. Sometimes it's easier for us to break it up so our prayers can be more effectual and so our reading can be more effectual to us. You don't have to pray for 6 hours in the morning to be spiritual. We pray so that we can have a walk and a relationship with God. That's part of what that idea is. But if we want to actually have an effectual prayer life, sometimes it takes going ahead and saying, okay, I don't want to rush and pray for just, hey, let me rip through these names real fast and hope for the best. Maybe take a little extra time because you can break it up and go, okay, well, I could pray for 20 minutes right here, and I can pray for 30 minutes in the afternoon. I can do this over here and break it down a little bit so that you can have that time. So I'll throw a wonderful thought to you, and you can do it as you will, because there's no, I don't find where there has to be a certain way to do this in the Bible. But let's say in the morning you pray for your day, you pray for what's happening, you know certain things are happening. Maybe you know that somebody's having surgery that day, or they're having a procedure, or they're having whatever. You pray for that in the morning. You make sure you pray for those things. You pray for your day and the things you have going on and that kind of thing first thing in the morning. And then maybe in the afternoon you have your missionary list or your church member list or whatever you want to pray from, and you've got that, and you pray for that in the afternoon. And then in the evening you've got another list of people that you pray for, whether it's the church members, whether it's family members, whether it's, and you kind of spread that out for the day. That makes it a lot easier. I was talking to somebody this week, feeling overwhelmed with their problems and with their troubles and what's happening, and they're like, it's just too much. I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to start, right? That's how we feel sometimes with our problems. I have no idea. I don't even know where to start. Okay, well, start somewhere, right? The idea is, I know all of this needs to be done. If you're going into a house and, you know, you got to clean the house all the way through, and like it's trashed, like somebody, like it was a rental property, they trashed your place and now you got to go in. You walk in and all the rooms are destroyed. Everything's terrible. You walk in, you look at it, and you go, this is overwhelming. There's trash everywhere. There's broken stuff everywhere. Like, this is awful. Well, where do I start? You start with one room. You can't look at the whole house, because if you look at the whole house, that's overwhelming. Well, you start with the one thing you know how to do right here. Okay, well, let's get all this stuff out of the way in this room and then see what's actually broken, get a list for there, and then you just go through the house. You take a room at a time. Well, sometimes our prayer lives, we go, well, I don't know how somebody gets to the place where they're praying for so long and they're doing these things. And I mean, we sing a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How do you get to an hour of prayer? Like, okay, well, you don't start at an hour. Right? We don't start our prayer life off, oh, well, I'm going to stay praying for the next hour. If any of you have ever tried that, just to straight up just pray for an hour without, you know, you set a clock. You make it like 7 minutes. And you're like, oh, only 53 more to go. I have nothing left to pray for, but I've got 53 more minutes. Right? That's how we feel. And that's not the way that it works. You don't jump to an hour of prayer the day after he saves you. You work to that, you build to that, but you can work in that direction if that's a desire you have. But the truth is, most of the time, we don't have a full hour to pray. Most of the time, if you have a normal schedule, if you've got to be to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, that means you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning to get ready and pray and to read for an hour and to pray for an hour, and then you got to get ready and then you can finally leave. And that's not going to work for everybody. So what do I do? Well, the Lord wants you to pray. Okay, well then maybe you need to break it down a little bit. Do a little in the morning, do a little in the afternoon, do a little bit in the evening, and have some things that you've decided, hey, this time of prayer is going to be about this. And this time of prayer is going to be about this, and this time of prayer is going to be about that. If anything comes up in the middle, we've already talked about that. You pray and go ahead and pray for it. You're not relegated to just your prayer times. But the truth is, if you don't set any times and you don't set any thoughts about what you're going to do, you just won't pray. You won't pray. It won't become something that you have on a regular basis. You need to decide, I'm gonna get up at such a time so that I can have a little bit of time in the morning at least to pray and get some things organized and read a little bit, and then I can head out. I mentioned that earlier, the breaking down some of your Bible reading and your prayer time and those kind of things. Well, sometimes you read a little bit in the morning and you read a little bit in the afternoon, you read a little bit in the evening, and you'll get your Bible reading in. When you got a busy schedule, sometimes you've got to do that. And that's not a bad thing. That's not wicked that, oh my goodness, I didn't read 20 pages this morning before I left for work. That's not, that you can't find that in a Bible. But He would that you'd read. He would that you pray. He wants you to do those things. So you just have to figure out how to do it. What's right for you? The wonderful thing is God's a very individual God. He's personal. And what works for me may not work for you, and what works for you may not work for me, but He adjusts those things. He's not looking for you to go ahead and be exactly the same as everybody else. But there are certain principles that you find in the Bible that are consistent, and if you can stay within those principles, then you're doing right. There's just so many different little pieces that way, and so we're just going to look at a few more of them. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm kind of moving around on my own notes a little bit, so I might miss a couple of things. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a great church problem right here. This happens all the time to me. I am sure that it happens to almost everybody in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right near the end of the chapter, verse 25, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's all he says. "Brethren, pray for us." So we do that. Here's my recommendation on this. When somebody asks you to pray for something, just pray for it right then. You know, the trouble we have is this. You and I walk around, and especially at church, you may have somebody come up to you, they're going through something, and they say, "Hey, could you pray about this for me?" And you say yes, right? Because who says no to that, right? "Hey, can you pray for me on this?" "Well, yeah, of course I will." Okay? If I don't do it right then, I might not do it, right? Don't raise your hand. We'd all probably have to do it, right? You've been asked to pray for something and then you forgot 13 seconds after you walked away from them and you never prayed for it for real. It left your brain. For some reason, you didn't get it. 2 days later, you're like, "Oh." And you finally remember to pray for something that happened yesterday, right? "Lord, I hope that turned out okay." Well, that's kind of not the right way. I think we'd all agree that was kind of a failure. I failed when I do that. What's the trouble? The trouble's not with them. The trouble's with me. Now, yeah, sure, it's not always a great time to ask somebody to pray for something when they're on their way to come preach. Just for the record, write it down and hand it to me. I will pray for it if you write it down and hand it to me. It's just easier for me. I'll remember better if you write it down, hand it to me, and it's in my hand. I'll pull it out later, and I'll be like, "Oh, yeah, that's happening." And I'll write on the rest of my stuff so I remember. But you know what I do? You ask me to pray, and I'll Brother Dewey Stewart. I love Pastor Stewart up there in Watertown. I love him. He's a dear friend of mine. And he will message me randomly. He'll shoot me a text message, and it just says, "Throw a quick one up for me." That's all it says. And what he means is, "Hey, just pray for me right now." Because he doesn't have time to tell me what's happening, and he doesn't have time to call me. He doesn't have time. And so every once in a while, I'll get a text message from Brother Dewey. "Throw a quick one up for me." Say, what's that? That's, "Lord, I don't know what's happening with Brother Dewey, but take care of him, give him wisdom, whatever's happening, bless him, do it. You know what he needs, because I don't know." And when someone asks you to pray, in the words of Brother Dewey, just throw a quick one up. Just toss it up. Hey, Lord, take care of that. And maybe you'll remember it better later, by the way. You ever do that? I do this all the time to Melanie, poor Melanie. I'm like, hey, don't let me forget. And I tell her something. And the reason I told her was not so that she would remind me. It is so that I will remember. Because now that I told her to remember it, I'll remember it. I do that all the time. She hates that, by the way. She does not enjoy that. She'll be like, hey, did you remember too? And I'm like, yeah, I got it. She's like, then why did you tell me anything? Like, you throw one up to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I need you to bless, take care of Brother Mike. He's got this happening. And then later you remember it because you've already processed it. It'll help you out. And by the way, it also makes it so you're not a liar when you told him you'd pray for him. It's kind of a good thing right there. Go over to Luke 22. Luke 22. When do we pray? When do we pray? We'll get to the other spots, but Luke 22. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, heads out to the Mount of Olives. He says, in verse number 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, talking about the disciples, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Of course, he does that three times in the garden, makes that same plea. When you don't want to pray about it, even the things you don't want to pray because you know what God's answer is really going to be. Every once in a while, you're like, I don't want to ask him because I know what he's about to tell me. But I'm going to ask him anyways. Pray when you don't want to pray. God blesses prayer over and over again. Because, by the way, he may give you the answer you don't want, but that's usually the place where you go to for the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may not know the answer because he may actually give you mercy when you think he won't. You might get it. But if you don't, you at least went to the throne of grace so you can get through the trouble you're about to have. Jesus gets the grace to go through the trouble that he's about to have. Paul got the grace that he needed to go through the trouble that he had. If you don't go, even in the times that you don't want to go, you don't get to receive the mercy that he wants to give you or the grace that he can give. And the grace is the guaranteed one. Mercy is not guaranteed, but grace is. That's why it's the throne of grace. You may obtain mercy, but you will find grace. And that's the principle that he gives you. Look over at 1 John chapter 1. I pounded on this last time for the most part in Sunday school. I was more preaching a little bit last week in Sunday school. But talking about sin, and we need to call to God for forgiveness. This is the same verse we went to last time. You can go a whole bunch of places. Psalm 51 is one of the greatest psalms of repentance that David wrote on turning back to God and confessing your sins. But we know 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The passage is all about, you know, looking down and fellowshipping with God and walking with God and having a relationship with God. That relationship we all know suffers when we sin. We lose the fellowship. We're not walking with him. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're not walking in the light. We're not walking with him. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking the way he wants us to walk. And so can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no, you can't. And so you start disagreeing with him, you're the one who's walking away from him. And he wants you in fellowship with him. Well, okay, well, as soon as you figure out that you've sinned, that's the time to pray. It's not wait till it piles up. I know I covered this last time, but it's not wait till it piles up and at the end of the day, we're going to take care of it. You know, the trouble with that is, as soon as you sinned, you were breaking fellowship with him. So now you're going to go the entire day without him. Is that the way the Christian's supposed to be? Well, no, the Christian's supposed to walk with him. And as soon as fellowship is broken, he's supposed to get back in fellowship with God. He's supposed to walk with him. That's the whole purpose. Enoch is one of the greatest pictures of the New Testament church. He's the only one that gets to go up in a rapture and never die. And here he is, and you know what? He's walking. The picture was he walked with God and was not, for God took him. The church is supposed to walk with God until God takes them. That's the goal. But when we sin, we break fellowship. And let's say this morning you woke up, you lasted till about 8:30. You're trying to get the kids ready to get out of the house, and they're driving you nuts, and you finally have sinned now. Not talking about experience this morning. Personal experiences or anything, right? And you're getting frustrated, you're getting annoyed, and you're getting, you know. Okay, well, what if you lost your walk with God at 8:30 this morning? And then you wait, and, you know, around 10 o'clock tonight, 10:30 tonight, you realize, well, all right, I'm going to pray and go to bed. A long day. Lord, forgive me for all the things that I've done back there. Okay, well, you lost over 12 hours with your Savior. You could have been walking with him. Well, this is church day. Okay, yeah, but you go ahead and do that tomorrow. See how that goes. Right? The idea is we want to make sure that that's fixed as soon as we know we're out of line. Hey, I'm out of line right there. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. That's my fault. And fix it. He avails us. The Old Testament, I mean, think about this. This is crazy. The Old Testament, if you've sinned, you've got to bring the offering and go to the priest. You've got to go ahead and make the offerings and make the atonements and do all the things and get it all taken care of and get it all set. All you have to do is walk into the throne of grace and pray and ask him to forgive you. Amen. Like, there's no big production. There's no big fanfare. Everything's not crazy and drawn out and all these things. You don't need anybody else to help you. You just get to walk in. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Legault. You don't need Pastor Thomas. You don't need anybody else. Brother Larry's not there at Redeeming Hope to go ahead and make sure that you get your sins forgiven. That's not why we're here. You get to walk in and just take care of it. But if you never take care of it, then you're not walking in fellowship. And if you delay to take care of it, you're out of fellowship for the whole time you delay. And so take care of it immediately. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah. We call this a Nehemiah prayer. This is the Dewey Stewart throw a quick one up, all right? And that's exactly what this is. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now he's worried, right? The king can kill him for being sad in his presence. Like, that's allowed. We think that's a little crazy, but that's how it was. And so that's why he's afraid. And he asks a great question, although that question can get him killed too. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? Now that's an amazing answer all in and of itself, by the way, because Nehemiah wasn't asking for anything. He just made a statement, basically. He's like, why wouldn't I be sad? My home is trashed. Like, it's burned to the ground. Like, this is not good. Why shouldn't I be sad about that? And so then the king just goes, what can I do for you? That's a little backwards, right? Everybody serves the king. The king doesn't go ahead and be like, hey, let me help you out. But he did right here. And verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And so he goes ahead and gets the request granted here from the king. Of course, we know how this goes. And many of you know this, but here's Nehemiah. He says he prays to God, but talks to the king all in the same moment. Well, then he didn't do, if you've ever done praying in a moment, you aren't making a long swelling prayer to God. Like, it's just, it's, you know, Peter beginning to sink and it's, Lord, save me. That's all he says. And that's all that it takes. And here I think Nehemiah got out, Lord, and then he just started talking to the king. The Lord knew everything he had in just one word. Lord, you better take care of this. Now you say, I kind of take this a little bit further. And I don't know how many people have actually commented on this with this section right here. Nehemiah prayers, I don't rightly know, do too much good without Nehemiah chapter 1. Hey, what's Nehemiah chapter 1? Nehemiah chapter 1 is Nehemiah's long prayer to God before he ever shows up in front of a king. See, I think Nehemiah prayers work really well for those who are already walking with God. Not for those who are in trouble and go, God, you got to take care of this now, when you weren't preparing anything for him to take care of it before. I know he can do anything he wants to. Don't get me wrong. You get in trouble, give him a shout. But I think the reason Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 2, I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, is so powerful is that he already had prayed to the God of heaven in chapter 1 about all the things that he was worried about. You read chapter 1, the prayer is almost the entirety of the chapter. He was prayed up before he walked in to see the king. And his countenance was sad because he didn't know what God would do with it. And he's not expecting much, but he's looking at God going, I don't know what to do. And yeah, I'm in distress and I'm in sorrow, but he steps in front of a king and the king should have him killed. And instead, God goes ahead and takes care of him. I don't think it's just because of Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse number 4 that he got his request answered. I think it started in chapter 1. I would not bank on a Nehemiah prayer all the time to go ahead and have God answer your prayers. You probably ought to have a Nehemiah chapter 1 where you're repentant and you're concerned about what God's doing and you're concerned about God's interests and you're concerned about His glory and you're concerned about the fact that you have failed and everybody else has failed and you're hoping that God would hear the prayer that you're about to give and that His power could go ahead and fix what's going on in your life. That way, when you get to chapter 2 and you have no idea what to do or what to say, you can go, I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, and the Lord will deliver. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians live on Nehemiah chapter 4 and they don't have Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 4 and they don't have anything to do with chapter 1. That's troublesome. Because I don't think you have any power in chapter 2 verse 4. If you don't have chapter 1. So you can't prove that. You're right, I can't. But I also think it's not very odd that he made sure to include chapter 1 before he gave you chapter 2. He didn't have to tell you what Nehemiah was doing in chapter 1, praying. He just did it so you'd understand he was already talking with God and trying to get things moving before he ever walked in front of a king. I think our prayer life, if it only relies on instant prayers that we suddenly make and hope that God will do something miraculous in a moment, are sadly lacking because you need His power before you ever get there. Look over at Luke chapter 18. These two kind of go together. Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, and then you all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Those are 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a great memory verse. Three words: pray without ceasing. There it is. So if you need some good memory verses, you're not meeting your quota. Jesus wept. Pray without ceasing. You know, there's a few token ones that you get. That way you get the numbers up if you're all about the numbers, all right? But Luke chapter 18, Jesus spake a parable, and he spake a parable, verse number 1, unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't quit on your prayer life. I know that sometimes you feel like it's not getting anywhere. If you don't have a prayer request that you've been praying for a long time, I don't know that you're asking God a lot of things. Usually we end up with one, or if you don't have one that he basically just answered now, that he took care of, that was a long time prayer request. Sometimes we have long time prayer requests and we're just waiting to see if God will take care of it. We're waiting for the pieces to all move. We're waiting to see what God's going to do. We're waiting. Well, don't quit on that. We've got some folks on our prayer list that are wayward. They've gone away from the Lord. Don't quit praying for them. Say, why? You have no idea. The Lord's doing all sorts of things in the background that you have no clue what he's doing. If you've never heard James DeFerrio's testimony on coming back to the Lord, that's unbelievable how the Lord worked things out. And he was not anywhere near God when when the Lord was beating on him to put him back in place. That's, you have no idea what he's doing. You just wait and let him do what he's doing, but you keep asking him. We have folks for salvation that we pray for years and years and decades even. Some folks we've been praying for decades. Long time prayer request. Don't quit. Maybe there's some personal things in your life, whether it's personal problems, work problems, financial problems, housing problems, whatever, I don't know. But you've got some things in your life that I hope you're praying for and you're not quitting on it. That God would answer those. And maybe it's a year, and maybe it's 2 years, and maybe it's 5 years, and maybe it's 10 years, and maybe it's two, three decades. Who knows? But men ought always to pray and not to faint. Right? This is going to be the parable of the unjust judge who doesn't care about this widow woman until she won't shut up and leave him alone. And he finally does something about the problem. And then the comparative is, isn't God better than an unjust judge? Right? Isn't that the comparative? Isn't he better to us than just the unjust judge who doesn't even care about us and doesn't, he's just like, just shut up already, right? That's not the Lord. The Lord's like, I want to help you. Hang on. Give me a minute. I'll get it. So keep asking. Don't worry. I'll get it. Our prayer life ought to be that. It shouldn't be one that ceases. We shouldn't be quitting on the things that we pray for. Maybe you need to resurrect some prayers that you may have left behind at some point. Who knows? Every once in a while, the Lord reminds you of some things that you used to pray for that maybe you kind of left off. Well, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep praying. Sometimes it feels like, not only just in those specific prayer requests, but sometimes it feels like God's not hearing anything and the heavens are brass. That's the reference he makes. It seems like nothing's getting through. I feel like God doesn't even hear me. Well, keep praying. Don't quit just because you think that. Sometimes it feels that way because you're waiting for God to get something done and it feels like he's not doing anything, but once again, you have no idea. We get discouraged because we don't see God moving any of the pieces. But oftentimes, God's doing things that we would never see. Because the thing is, God's working from the inside out. He doesn't work from the outside in. I'm going to say that again. He works on the inside. He doesn't work on the outside. He doesn't need to. When he fixes the inside, the outside changes. We don't get saved because we cleaned up our lives and we made it better. And then we got Jesus to come in because we were so clean and wonderful. No, Jesus Christ came in, He washed us, He saved us on the inside, and then He changes what we do on the outside because He's a wonderful God and He saved us and He fixes. And He helps us do things the right way instead of the old way. He makes us new from the inside, not from the outside. You can go ahead and come into church and you can be dressed in a nice suit and you can, you know, ladies wearing a nice dress and look perfect and everything can be perfectly in order and everybody can think you're super spiritual because you walked in just like that. Yeah, but you could be lost on your way to hell for all of eternity because you never even called on Jesus Christ to save you. You can dress up the outside all you want to. That's a Pharisee. But if the Lord didn't save you, you're lost no matter how pretty you look. He wants to save you. He doesn't care if you look good. He doesn't care if you're dressed fancy or not. He doesn't care if you look all, I'm the best dressed person in the room. Okay, who cares? If Jesus isn't your Savior, you got nothing. And so it's not that. He doesn't care. So what He's doing in people's lives, He's working inside. He's not working outside. And oftentimes, the outside doesn't depict what He's doing on the inside yet because the inside hadn't changed. So you're dealing with somebody, if you've ever witnessed to somebody, they usually put up the hardest fight right before they're going to give in. Everything's crumbling. And so they're going to grasp at the only things they can so that they don't have to give in to what God's doing to them inside. And they push back hard against it, and then all of a sudden they're like, all right, I can't. Got nothing left. The pushback happens because they don't want to change on the inside, so they make a front on the outside that looks like something is defensible. That's how we are. That's humanity. That's mankind. We like to push back and put up a fight for as long as we possibly can until we finally have to give in. And usually it's just a big facade because we've already lost inside. We just hadn't admitted it. And that's what Jesus wants to do. And so you don't know what somebody's dealing with. You don't know what situation's happening behind the scene. You don't know any of that. So don't get discouraged and act like God's not doing anything. Daniel goes ahead and prays, and he's got to wait 21 days before he gets an answer for his. And he's fasting. And it's all because the spiritual world was at work, and he didn't know it. If you don't know that, read the book of Daniel, you'll find it. All right, I'm going to get, I might make Pastor Legault wait a week if he's back for next week, because I want to finish this. Look over at Colossians chapter 4. He may be listening. They're traveling today from Rockford up to Minneapolis to go see AJ and Sheila. So they said they'd probably be listening this morning. So he probably heard that. Colossians chapter 4. The places that we pray. So we've looked at the purpose, the point, the priority. Yes, I alliterated on purpose. And now the place. Where do we pray? Well, Colossians chapter 4. That is not the verse that I wanted. Hang on. Well, that's annoying because that's not right either. It's Colossians. What is it? I would that men pray everywhere. That's the verse I want. I would that men pray everywhere. I don't know where that is. That verse is not right. Whatever verse that was is not right. Now I'm going to cheat, all right? If I can. I can't cheat. It won't let me. I don't have everywhere back here. That is annoying. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We all know that verse, right? I'm not crazy. It's in the Bible. Well, while I think about that and figure that one out, maybe it's another reference I have, but I don't think so. Yeah, it's not. Uh, 1 Timothy 2:8. Is that what you said? Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:8 is not Colossians. I have no idea why I was thinking Colossians. Is that right? 1 Timothy? There it is. All right. This is why you double check all your verses. So all you guys that preach, I do it too. All right. I get to scribble a note on this page though, so that I don't forget to fix that. All right. Thank you. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Where do we pray? You can pray anywhere you want to. You can pray anywhere and everywhere. There is no specific place where you have to go to pray. Used to be Old Testament. You'd want to go either to the temple or Daniel. He faced toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, so that he could go ahead and pray. Today, the Muslims do that, right? They get on a prayer rug and they face toward Mecca and they pray and all those things. And you can, I guess, do that if you really want to, but there's nothing like that for the Christian. Because we're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and he's up there. And we don't have to go ahead and look toward a city necessarily. We don't have to pray toward something like that. We don't have to wait till a specific place or a specific time to go ahead and pray. We can pray wherever we want to. We can pray wherever and whenever. My favorite question about prayer was asked, hey, I get busy in the morning and the kids get crazy and they interrupt my prayer time sometimes and everything gets a little crazy, and then I'm in the restroom. Can I pray in there? Yeah, sure. So isn't that irreverent? He knows where you are. He's fine. He's okay. He brought it back to mind, didn't he? You forgot something? If you're not comfortable, don't do it. But he did say everywhere. Can't tell me you've never thrown up a prayer while you're taking a shower, where you're like, oh, Lord, take care of that. Something popped into your brain. Lord knows where you are. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows. I said, that seems very irreverent. Don't do it. But he did say everywhere. If you're not comfortable with it, don't do it. That's fine. Like I said, he's very personal. But the truth is, there's not a place on the face of this earth that you can go ahead and call upon God and he wouldn't hear you. He wants to. So you pray anywhere and everywhere. Now we get very specific different illustrations throughout the Bible. For instance, you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and you got Hannah, right? And she shows up and she's praying at the altar. She's purposely there at the temple in church praying. Well, church is a great place to pray. I would dare say that's a pretty good spot to pray. Every once in a while, I come in here. Nobody else is here. I come in here just to pray in here. It's not an everyday thing for me, but I have the ability. I can walk in here whenever I want to. As the pastor, I've got the keys, so I can walk in. And if I want, sometimes I come in here and I just sit in here and pray. I'll come up here. I'll sit on the steps. I'll kneel at the altar sometimes. Sometimes I usually sit third row there with all the backpacks for my kids. I sit there, and sometimes I'll sit in my seat and I'll just pray. Sometimes I'll walk around the room and pray. Church is a great place to pray. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes the Lord's dealing with you like he was dealing with Hannah. Hannah wanted to call upon God, and so she was moved, and so she prayed, and she called upon him. There's all sorts of reasons to pray at church. Church is a good place to pray. Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I know I'm not running all these verses, you read the whole chapter, it's basically Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Now, I know that's the same as at the temple, but Hannah's got a private prayer in church. Solomon's got a very public prayer in church. His is so public, God shows up and pushes everybody out of the building, like he's ready to go. Public prayer is great. We ask different men to pray oftentimes throughout church services and pray for the offering and pray to open, and we pray out loud. There's nothing very weird about praying out loud. It's not really anything different than your normal praying. But I would highly advise you not to confess individual sins in your public prayers. Just nobody wants to know. That's why there's a wonderful thing of private prayer. Public prayer is fantastic. Usually, public prayer is the most honoring to God. And I say it that way because usually it's all about Him and what He can do. And what it's not really about, I'm not praying to confess all my sins, and I'm not praying to deal with this, or I'm not praying to deal with that. Usually most public prayer is, Lord, would you please bless us? We know you can bless us. Would you meet with us? Would you help us? Would you be glorified? Would you come back? Would you? Usually that's part of, you know, corporate prayer, public prayer. You're not like calling on God because you lied to your family and you stole some things, right? Like you're, that's not what we're doing. Praise the Lord. I don't want to know. Public prayer. And then you can pray in private. Nehemiah chapter 1 is Nehemiah's private prayer that gave him power in a very pivotal moment. Private prayer is very much, now, the one gives God, I think gives God the most glory because it's public and you're publicly proclaiming Him. Private prayer, I think, is the intimacy of the Christian walk. You know how your walk is with God, not on how flowery and amazing your public prayer is. You know how your walk is with God by how intimate your private prayer life is with Him. You measure your spiritual walk not by what everybody else thinks you are, but by what He knows you to be. I'll tell you this, there's a quote, I don't have it right here, I'm going to look it up for next week, but I want to say that it was Charles Spurgeon, but I might be wrong. He said, it takes a very mean man to neglect a time of prayer with his Savior. You got to be pretty rough to not want to pray and talk to Jesus. I look around, I think, man, you got to be pretty rough not to want to accept Him as your Savior. But then you got to be even worse if you don't even want to talk to Him after He saves you. It's pretty bad. But we neglect it. Everywhere, all the time, wherever you can. Next time, next Sunday morning, we'll finish up. We'll talk about how we pray and God's promises to us in prayer. And so when we pray, what God promises He'll do for us. We'll look at that next time. And then Pastor Legault will be back so he can go ahead and teach Sunday school again. So, Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you for your goodness. Pray you would bless us as we go from Sunday school. Give us a great break here and then bring us back in for the services. Father, I pray Jesus Christ would be praised. Lord, that you'd be high and lifted up. You'd give us wisdom and understanding in the book. And Father, I pray if someone today does not know Jesus as their Savior as they come in, Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. They'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. Father, what a wonderful Savior you are to us. I pray you'd bless the day. Lord, the kids over in Sunday school now and the ones that'll be over there for junior church and things, Lord, if they're not saved, I pray they'd get saved today. Lord, bless us. We love you and we pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen.